Well, it's not weird because that's the way we were designed. That's because the nervous system is wired for one thing, and that's survival. Our nervous system is wired for one thing, and that's survival. And so when your body senses danger, that's a good thing, it floods your body with stress and with stress chemicals instantly, no questions asked. You don't have a choice. When you start feeling danger, like I'm telling you right now, if I'm walking down the path, I've never once like had a real snake touching me, but I'm telling you, if I'm walking down the path and I see a real snake in front of me, I will probably start running before I know it. It's like those cartoons where the cartoon leaves and the ghost or whatever, you know. Your body will literally release stress chemicals instantly without even asking your opinion. And while the response is supposed to be temporary, the response is temporary, the threat passes and your system resets. Okay, it's just a snake. I ran away. Or maybe it's the other. You start running, you realize, oh, it's a stick. It was not a snake. Okay, I'm okay. But in trauma, the reset button gets broken. You can't just naturally reset and be like, oh, there's that stick again. In trauma, the reset button gets broken. The nervous system gets stuck in defense mode. It keeps sounding the alarm even when the danger is gone. This is what a response to a traumatic event is. Trauma is a nervous system that never got the signal that it's okay to stand down. And so your body's constantly like this. These traumatic memories don't come back as a story like a normal memory does. They come back as a feeling. They come back as emotions. I was just joking about our day yesterday. We did a lot in the day. It was fun. It was good, but I don't have, like, these strong emotions. Like, when I think about it, it's not going to come back as emotions. It's going to come back as facts. We drove a lot. Had a great time at Luther's graduation party and Jace Mackey's graduation party and at the prayer walk in Janesville. It was awesome. It was cool. There's no real strong emotions or feelings tied to that. Traumatic memories come back as a feeling, a physical reactions. Sometimes an emotional floor. And that's why, having been through a traumatic experience, you can know you're safe and still not feel safe. Right? You can know you're safe and still not feel safe. And this is where things get a little bit spiritual, or a lot bit spiritual, I should say. Because I don't believe that the enemy or the devil or the world creates wounds in our lives. I don't believe that. We have freedom of choice, and there's dumb people, and we're dumb people, and we do things, and they do things, and people get hurt. The enemy doesn't create the wound, but the enemy will interpret the wound for you in the moment. In your nervous system, in the moment your nervous system is overwhelmed, it will start to tell you something that's not true, and the devil will whisper and confirm that truth into your life. Things like, see, you're not safe. See, nobody is coming. See, God wasn't there. The devil will take what your body believes. Science, we're talking neuroscience here. This is what you had a real experience that was traumatic, that was difficult, and your body's like, hold on, I can't move forward with this. And they'll be like, yeah, you can't. You can't get through that. That was real. You got to protect yourself for the future. And then we live on that belief. We live in the belief of our response to trauma. And that outdated truth becomes the flesh. Now we're talking about the flesh in the scripture. The flesh that I live from. Paul says we have to die to that flesh, not because the wound wasn't real, but because the lie it became doesn't get the final word in our life. Paul says, so I was just talking science and neuroscience and physical things. Our body literally does this. For people that don't believe me, go look it up. It's real. You have a traumatic experience. Your body wants to shut down. Say, I don't want to experience that again. And so anytime you come near something that even resembles it, your body says, that's our flesh. We're not called to live according to our flesh, though. We're called to live according to our spirit. I think I can give a really good example here, and it's right in the middle. I thought about this a long time. I don't claim to have the most trauma in the world. I don't proclaim to have the least, but I have a great story that we can all resonate with. When I was around 12 years old, we lived out in Cottage Grove, and I used to play with the neighbors in the yard. And I just got to say, from the time I was born, we owned two dogs. It was always two dogs. When one died, we'd get another one. We loved dogs. We had great dogs. We've had dogs get run over by cars. You know, that's traumatic, actually. I had to pick her up off the road. That's not what I'm talking about. We had dogs get run over. We had dogs that were like the neighbor. Never mind. We can't talk about that. She had a lot of babies. And she was all over the neighborhood. We've had dogs my whole life. And when I was 12 years old, we had two dogs, and I was playing in my neighbor's yard, like just down the street. And I went to go to another neighbor's yard, and I cut through the backyard of another house. Now, in my life, I've had three different golden retrievers. I love golden retrievers. They're beautiful dogs. Now that I'm a dad with a house, they're a little hairy for me. Kids, that's how it works. When you got to do the vacuuming, all of a sudden you realize what, you know, the hairy does. I'm running through this yard, and all of a sudden this golden retriever starts running after me. I don't know. Like, I've had dogs my whole life. Retrievers are good. And this dog bit me. Right here. Right? Like, on my hip. Yeah, no, let's not see it. Who said that? The scars are still not there, but the physical scars are still not there. But the dog bit me, broke skin, there was blood. I ran faster than I've ever ran home. And then my mom called them, and does the dog have shots? No, the dog doesn't have shots. I got to go get shots. Like, oh, my goodness, like getting bit. How many people have been bit by a dog? Yeah, yeah. Awesome. Wonderful. Remember, everybody's trauma is different, right? I was at my brother-in-law's house yesterday. My brother-in-law and his wife just moved up from Florida, and they have two dogs. And one of them is a little black lab, and one of them is a Great Dane. Yeah, Archie. And I kid you not, I am being as serious as I can be. It does not matter who your dog is. When I walk into your house, there is a fear factor in my life of your dog. I can't turn it off. I met Tim's dog one time, same thing, that thing could eat me. And I saw it, and Tim's like, oh, he's just a teddy bear. And I'm like, I've been bitten by dogs, dude. Like, literally, even though I say that, it's difficult for me to be around dogs, or at least to meet a new dog, because I think every dog is going to bite me, even though one dog has bitten me. And I'm not joking when I tell you, it's not just some guy that doesn't like dogs or doesn't like cats. It's a guy who, when I see a dog I don't know and I'm not comfortable with it, I literally, my body starts backing up and I put my hand out. And I'm the weird one in the situation. My body does that without me thinking. I start like getting nervous, like, is this dog gonna bite me? Trauma isn't just the event of getting bit. Trauma is how our body responds in the future. So, you know, trauma isn't one size fits all. Some of it's obvious, like a disaster, a violent crime, a sudden loss. Nobody questions those. Sometimes trauma is quiet, like a job loss or a broken relationship or years of feeling invisible. People often, when it's a quieter trauma, they call it a little T, they feel like they shouldn't be as affected as they are, but they are. And sometimes trauma isn't one event at all. It's a long season of repeated pain that compounds over time. There's a story in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible about trauma. This story is about a man in the Bible who wins the trauma competition. I mean, that's 2026, right? That's kind of the thing, right? He wins. And his name was Joseph. In Genesis 37:1, if you want to read the story of Joseph, I highly recommend it. If you're like, the Bible's boring, go read Genesis 37 through Genesis 50, all the way through to get to 51, whatever, right? That's not a boring story. That would be R-rated if they made a movie, okay? This is a great story. Not that R-rated makes something good. I'm just saying, like, there's all kinds of stuff, right? So let's hear the start of the story and learn a little bit about Joseph. It says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. This is the history of Jacob. Does anybody else hear that? Okay, sorry. Sometimes, that time in the military, I hear things sometimes. I get weird things in my ears. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. Ah, oh, Peter, come on. You picked a favorite guy to tell a trauma story about. Well, can I tell you a little bit about the story of Joseph? Did you know his mom died when he was 7 years old? Did you know he was the 11th of 12 brothers? That nobody, none of his brothers, his mom died when he was 7, giving birth to his brother. The one person that was fully his died and was not in his life anymore. His father treated him as a favorite, but what do you think that did amongst his brothers? It isolated him. In fact, there's a verse where it says that his brothers would not even speak a greeting to him in the morning. It says they envied him and they hated him. There's a story, he shares two dreams with his brothers and his family, and these dreams are about, you know, the everybody bowing down to him. I think I would have stopped after the first dream, but. And after he shares this, it says they hated him even more and they didn't even want him to exist. A man who was left alone and ignored and hated and isolated goes out one day to visit his brothers. Dad's having me check in. I don't think I would have volunteered for that. They don't want to talk to me. They hate me. They envy me. They don't like me. And Dad's like, go out there and check in on your brothers. He's sent to check in on his brothers, and what do? They say, you know what? We've had enough of this kid. He's like 17. Let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. People are wanting to kill this kid. Instead, they say, okay, instead, let's just throw him in a pit and we'll think about it a little bit. So they throw him in a pit. No coat, no water, no way out. And he's likely screaming, crying out. And his brothers are sitting outside the pit eating a meal. I forgot to mention it, but today I want to talk about the idea of trusting God through trauma. Trusting God through trauma. Not trusting God to get rid of your trauma. Not trusting God to remove the trauma. Not trusting God to get you out of the trauma, but to trust God through the trauma. Joseph is in a pit, literally thrown away by his brothers, ignored and abandoned, and then they decide that they can go another level lower, and they sell him as a slave. He's no longer a person. He's a property. He has no name, no rights, no choices. He's dehumanized. And then they sell him as a slave, and they take him to a foreign country where everything familiar is gone. His language isn't there. His family isn't there. His land isn't there. He is a nobody who is nowhere, who is once again alone and isolated. He gets sent to the home of Potiphar, and actually he rebuilds and he rises and he's serving this guy as a slave, and he becomes his master's like right-hand man. But this draws the attention of his master's wife, who sexually harasses him. Repeatedly tries to, and he says, no, no, no. To the point where she says, oh, he's harassing me. And now he's falsely accused, wrongly accused, talk about injustice, and he is sent to prison where he is again alone and isolated and by himself. Wrongfully. But in prison he serves. He rises again. He helps two men interpret dreams. And he asks them one thing. When you get out, the one that survives, when you get out, remember me. 2 years go by. The man walks free. But Joseph sits in prison, and he is forgotten again. This is a man who has experienced trauma in his life. who has experienced hatred, who has experienced evil, who has experienced becoming no longer a person but a property because of his brothers, who lied about his even existence to his father, so his father even thought he was dead. These are traumatic experiences. He experienced the big trauma. He experienced the little trauma. He experienced this complex, like, continual trauma. This man is the epitome of our 2026 definition of trauma, except for one minor thing. For a man that felt alone and alone and isolated, he kept stepping into stuff. He kept stepping into things in his life. And what's really cool about the story of Joseph is in Genesis 39, we read in two separate occasions. One, when he was a slave, and one when he was in prison. And it says simply this: the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. At his two lowest points, slavery and imprisonment, God was with Joseph. And can I say, though, that sometimes we read the scripture and it says God was with Joseph, and we imagine the story like you'd watch on TV, and Joseph's walking around and the narrator is going, and God was with Joseph. And Joseph's like, yes, he was. No. He didn't have no narrator to his life. He didn't understand maybe that he didn't feel it in every moment. I don't think it was just sunshine and rainbows when he was in prison for the fifth time getting isolated and all by himself. I think it wasn't easy for him to be like, well, I'm going to stick my neck out. It'd be really easy to go sit in my prison cell and just be like, forget it. You know what? Life just stinks. And every time I try something, I'm back to being isolated and alone. So I'll just continue to live isolated and alone. I'll sit in my cell and make my marks on the wall, eat my food when they give it, have small talk with Brutus sitting next to me, and I'll just live. I'll live in this trauma. I'll let my body continue to respond the way it is. No, that's not what Joseph did. In every one of these stories, he continued to stick his neck out there a little bit. And he said, you know what? If this is where I'm at, then I've got to keep stepping. I've got to keep taking one step after another. From a young age, he was experiencing traumatic experience after traumatic experience. And yet Joseph, while every part of him likely tried to and wanted to and probably did at times try to keep him from that, he did not let it define him. I think in life, you hear me say this phrase a lot, I always say two things can be true, right? Two things can be true. I can live in Wisconsin and not be a Packer fan. Those are two things, right? There we go. Yes. Yes. Two things can be true. We can experience traumatic events, and they will create trauma physically in our lives, and this trauma can and does trap us, and we can and do blame our trauma, but also, God is inviting us to trust him through our trauma. I don't want to lose something here. Trauma is real. Don't walk away with this whole drama. This is the kids nowadays. You know, nah, it existed back then too. You just had a different name for it. Trauma is real. How our bodies respond to that trauma. I experienced it with that dog. To this day, I still am trying to work through being comfortable around dogs, especially big ones. Little ones, you can just, I would never do that. I'm just saying. In my mind, I've processed, you know, hey, that's part of trauma. Your brain is telling you, how am I going to protect myself? I haven't figured it out with Mowgli yet, but I know with the little ones, just be like, that's how I would do it if I needed to. I would never, you know, I'm not here to hurt dogs. Like I said, I love dogs. You know what's funny, though, is so many people go through life and they're just like, well, I'm just not a dog person. Oh, that's just another word for saying you might have trauma from a dog. That doesn't mean you do. I'm just saying, like, for me, I could walk away and say, I'm just not a dog person. I could tell my kids, Dad's just not a dog person. But the truth is that my body responds badly when I'm around dogs. And while trauma is true and what it does to our body and how our bodies respond is true, 100%, God is still wanting us to trust him through our trauma. God is inviting us. He's asking us, will you trust me? He said it this morning. Will you hold my hand and walk with me through it? God never removed Joseph from a situation. He didn't remove him from the hatred. He didn't remove him from the envy of his brothers. He didn't remove him from the pit. God never saved him from being a slave, from being falsely accused, from going into prison. God never removed him from a situation. He was still in his pit. He was still in slavery. He was still in prison, but God was with him. And more importantly, God was able to use it. We can experience healing and peace and transformation if we will begin to trust that God is in control of our lives. So this is what this looks like. We were doing a family devotional about this, and my wife said it, and I'm butchering the words. She said it much more eloquently than I did. But trusting God through trauma is recognizing, well, maybe not recognize, believing and recognizing that whether God had a say in it or not, God can get me through it. That whether God designed it or not, which he didn't for Joseph, and in most cases he didn't for our lives, God can have a plan. And if I can trust that there is an all-powerful, almighty God with a plan, then I can align with that plan and say, God, whatever I'm walking through, I'm going to walk through with you. And that's what trusting God through trauma looks like. It looks like saying, God, you must have a plan. It sure don't look like it right now, but I believe you do. God doesn't cause the trauma, but I'll tell you, God can use it. If the musicians could come up, I'm getting ready to close. There's a verse in Romans 8. This is a great verse. We love to quote this verse unless we're going through something difficult. Romans 8, verse 20. 8 says this, and we know that all things work together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We know that if you go to church and act and dress right and do all your right things, then your life will be perfect and you will have no issues to work through. Oh, sorry. That was a bad paraphrase. Oh, we know that some things can work together for good. Some of the bad ones might not work. You might just have to live with that your whole life. All things. We know all things. Paul is saying, we know because he's saying, I've experienced it. God has brought healing to my life. God's shown something different in my life. He's saying, I know it. I've experienced it. And he says, you know, I sometimes tell you guys that I'm trying to do less of this, but tell you the Greek words, you know, meanings. Do you know what the Greek word for all is? All. God can work through pain, through loss, through betrayal, through sickness, through trauma. All things work together for good. This idea of working together means it's ongoing, it's active. Paul's saying it's working. He's doing a work in your life, but it's painful, and I'm in a pit, and I'm isolated, and I'm alone, and I don't know who I can trust. God is doing a work. God didn't put you in that pit, but he's doing a work as you are going through the trauma in your lives. It says, we know all things work together for good. We have to start believing, if this is trusting God, we have to start believing that this is going somewhere. I am not just in a pit for the rest of my life. I'm not just in prison for the rest of my life. I don't need to live feeling isolated and dejected. God is going somewhere with this, and so I'm going to grab his hand. And I'm going to keep walking with him. But it does say, to them that love God. This verse, when you see this idea of love, that to them that love God, it's this idea of a love that obeys. There's all kinds of promises through his word that says, if you will trust me, if you will believe me, if you will call out to me, I will answer. If we will trust this over our response, one step at a time, and it's not going to be easy. This is a process. And can I just take a break and say, you might need counseling. You might need help. You might need a therapist. It's okay. But this is the most important thing that you need. This is the most important thing that you need. If we cannot get into God's word, we cannot get into truth, because you will not find truth on Instagram unless it's God's word. You will not find truth on YouTube unless it's God's word. You will not find truth in your friend unless it's God's word, because God's word is truth. And so what our body is thinking and feeling and telling us is not truth, it is a lie. And where do lies come from? All lies come from the father of lies, the devil. And so while this is a real neurological, physical thing, the devil knows that too, and he's going to step right in there and try to tell us falsities in our life, falsehoods. But this verse at Romans 8, 28-28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a verse before that. Verses 26 and 27, it says this: likewise, the Spirit, we're talking about Spirit-filled living. We just finished a series on being filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled living, this is what this is talking about. The Spirit will help us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for. How many people have been there? I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know what to say. Yes, yes, all the time. Those of you that don't have that issue, man, we need you at prayer meeting. Okay. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit-filled believer is not going through life alone. God's Spirit. It says God was with Joseph, and when you are filled with God's Spirit is guiding you and leading you and holding your hand. But can I tell you, he's not just helping you through it. He's not just helping you through it, because he finishes in 29 and 30. He says, Paul, after he says, we know all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose, the called according to his purpose, Brother Rossing, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed, that means changed, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. God isn't just looking to walk your hand through it. God isn't just looking to get you through it. God is looking to use your trauma, use your pain, use your tribulation to find freedom in your life, to find freedom for your family, to find freedom for your community. Because that's how the story of Joseph ends. He was predestined for this. It ends, I love verse chapter 45. He finally, go read the story. I've left out so many rich information. He finally gets to his brothers and he forgives them. He says in verse 5, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. What? I was just joking. We were talking, was it last night? Cecily, was it? Oh, she's probably back. We were talking, they're like, that's never going to help. Like, let's all get it all on the table. Like, that's going to be a forest fire. But he literally said, don't be angry with yourselves for not accidentally doing something to me, intentionally, hatefully trying to murder me and sell me into slavery. Don't be angry with yourself for that. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph knew that this was a part of a bigger plan. Joseph was able to raise his eyes up and say, this is a horrible situation, but if I can believe there's a God, and I can believe that God cares about me and is with me, then this God can impact greater than just my life. He says, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there is still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting, and God sent me before you. We need to change our mindset from saying, well, my struggles and my trials and my trauma, oh, this is, no, that's the delivery vehicle to your promise. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Imagine what would have happened if Joseph would have stayed in his prison cell. He would have died. His family would have died. The entire middle, whatever, eastern, that region culture could have potentially died because of a famine that was knocking everything out. But because he walked through his trauma with God, he was saved. His family was saved. And the world was saved. The very trauma we experience can be the method by which we can save ourselves, our family, and our entire community. But we got to trust God. We got to trust God and walk with him through the trauma, through whatever we're going through whatever our brain is telling us, through whatever our body is telling us, through whatever our hurts and pains and wrongs were done to us. It's time to start listening to the truth. It's time to start listening to the truth. Let's stand this morning. You know my testimony. I've shared it many times. But there was a gentleman that somebody I really respect. He was teaching on the addictive mindset and the addictive lifestyle. And he started digging in and realizing that addiction was not his problem. The addiction was the symptom to his problem. That's what he realized. And so when he started digging into the problem, it was hurts and pains and traumas and a dad who beat his mom and disappeared. Like horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. And he said one day, he said, I just was praying about it and I decided, wait, God, I can't let this go to waste. I want to help other men through this. The very thing the devil tried to take me down with, I'm going to use right back at him to go against everything that he's coming against. And I'm going to help other men out of addiction. I'm going to help other marriages out of addiction. I'm going to help other families out of addiction. And that's the mindset Joseph has. You can validate what happened to you and refuse to let it have the last word. We have to face what is in front of us. Not avoiding it, not camping it, but walk through it holding God's hands. And it's when you start doing that, you will discover that God is actually there with you. When you start to believe, read, and believe his word, you will discover that God is actually there with you. There's a gentleman named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Holocaust. I take it back. He may win against Joseph. Survivor of the Holocaust. He got out and he writes a book, and he says this in his book. He says, when we are no longer able to change the situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Or, can I say, start allowing God's Spirit to have a change in our lives. As they start singing today, I don't know what your experiences are. I don't know what your tribulations, your trials, I don't know what trauma you've had experienced and still experienced. But you can start laying it on the altar this morning. You could bring it right down and say, God, I need to give you this. God, I can't. I need to walk with you because I'm believing this and I need to believe this. You can start today. You can bring this down. Let's take some time and pray this morning. God wants to do a healing work. He wants to do a miraculous work. He wants to make a way in your life. And he's standing up here right now asking for you to grab his hand and walk with him. Are you willing to do that? Come on down this morning. Take some time and pray. Grab his hand and let go of whatever it is you need to start letting go of. This is the first step. What trauma do you need to give to God today? Start giving to God. Let's take some time and pray. Praise God.